Please take your Bibles and we turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and reading from verse 18 to verse 32. Now in the morning, when Jesus, was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say, 'From heaven,' he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say, 'From men,' we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came also to the second and said the same thing, and he said, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him." Here we come this morning, and we are skipping over a portion that we had previously dealt with on Palm Sunday some while back. And we are finding ourselves in the final week of Jesus' life. Here we find that the gloves, as it were, come off in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus now in Jerusalem, and he is there to the end. We've considered in chapter 19 how that Jesus leaves Galilee and goes into Judea, the part that's beyond the Jordan to the east. Then he passes through Jericho, but he's made that mighty ascent from the deep valley, the Jordan Valley, and he's made that ascent. He's ridden into Jerusalem, and the people have praised him and welcomed him. Previously, he had been hesitant to receive praise and for people to loudly declare him. Sometimes he would send people off after having healed them and say, "Look, go quietly and show yourself to the priests." But some of them would loudly declare what great things Jesus had, in fact, done for them. But here, things are different. Jesus realizes that the tension is mounting to a peak point, and he gladly receives what has been due to him all of his life long. He receives the praises of the people, but he also goes to cleanse the temple. And in this, we find that the chief priests say, "We've got to get rid of this guy. Enough is enough." And so the line is drawn. The mark has been made. It's interesting that Matthew takes a full one quarter of his account to fill us in on these last 3 days. And I've just read to you 3 brief episodes of what is taking place at the outset of this 7 days of Jesus there in Jerusalem, seeking to prepare his disciples, but also not hesitating to turn up the heat with those who would oppose him. And people need to make up their minds. We've seen this man. We've heard this man. What is our decision about this man? Well, first of all, we find an account about no fruit. This came vividly to my mind as I was working out in my garden this past week. There's a little patch of our backyard, somewhere about 8 feet by 10 feet. I know that some of you think, well, that's not even a garden, but it is in our backyard, and we grow a variety of different things there. It seemed previously that the carrots would be just these shrimpy little things, and at harvest time, I'd always wonder, why did we waste all of that water and that time on these things? But this year it seemed to be different. The carrot seemed to be eager to find a new route down to China, and they were going deep and they were doing well. But this week I was pulling out the beets. Oh, I love beets. And just love to stain my shirt with a little bit of beet juice. Just love it. But I was pulling these things out of the ground, and to every appearance, the vegetable garden, as far as the beets were concerned especially, it was picture perfect. If I had taken a picture of what was going on above the ground, you would think, that is going to be something. He is going to have jars filled with just wonderful shirt-staining beets. Well, as I started to pull them, yes, there was a few good-sized ones, and it's not a complete crop failure. They'll be good stuff to enjoy, but it was amazed as I would pull on one, there'd be this shrimpy little beet and as skinny as could be, and I'd think, how is it that that would support all of this growth up on top? Well, how often it is in this world that what appears to be the reality is not supported underneath. It's all show and no go. On Friday evening, I had the misfortune of being at the Bomber game when the Bombers absolutely bombed. And it was amazing to see Winnipeg aggressively cheering for the BC Lions because they were absolutely frustrated with what was going on. Well, a team can have the name of a football team, but if they can't play the game, are they really a football team? Christians, oh, we can wear the name. We can even wear the name of church, but just because someone attaches a certain name to themselves, or a certain body, a certain entity attaches the name church to themselves, are they really? We need to be careful that it's not just the name, but the demonstration of a truly different life. A truly different life. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 would touch on this as he would talk about those who would come to him on judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name perform many miracles? Jesus would say to them, look, there was the outward appearance. There was the name there, but there was no true relationship with me. There was nothing that really held you and tied you to me. In Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus would continue to prepare his disciples for his departure. In verse 27, he would say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Jesus was laying it on the line, and he was searing the consciences of those who heard him. He was saying, look, there needs to be not the outward demonstration as much as there needs to be that heart, absolute, solid connection. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, in writing to his friend Timothy, and here likely Paul's last letter, what he left as his final signature, he talks about those who, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he says, turn away from such. Having a form. You see, there's many who have a form of a sports team, or they have the form of a certain life. They have the appearance, but the reality is not there. Paul says, a form of godliness is not going to cut it. A form is not going to do it. There needs to be the actual substance, the reality itself. Well, Jesus here, as he comes early one morning to Jerusalem, he's hungry. He sees a tree and he says, a fruit tree. But a fruit tree without fruit is no good for anything at all. And Jesus turns away from it with a curse. And there is a message here also. Israel very often was likened unto a fig tree. And because Israel was barren, Jesus was turning away from it. So no fruit. We're talking about how that authority is being challenged here in Jesus' time. But Jesus, he now goes from the city generally, he goes into the temple precincts. Now the temple was a vast area. It was not just one small building, but it was a whole area. And Jesus comes here, as he often did, and he is encountered as he begins to teach the people by the chief priests and the elders of the people, and they have a question for him. Jesus counters with another question, and there's a problem that's going on here. And the end is that there's no response from either party. They wanted to know, Jesus, you seem to have authority. Where does this authority come from? On what grounds does this authority stand? Jesus says to them, okay, look, there was a forerunner. He doesn't use that word. The Bible more generally talks of John as a forerunner. But here Jesus, he points to John, who was his forward advance man, and he says, let's talk about John. We need to settle this first of all before we move on to my authority. The baptism of John, what authority base was there some years ago? And they puzzle among themselves because they knew that if they said from heaven, Jesus would say, well then, why in the world didn't you believe him? You don't believe me, you didn't believe him. But they say, if we say from men, the people, they will be livid, for they all regarded John as a prophet. So they come to Jesus and they say, look, sorry, can't tell you. And Jesus says, well, sorry then, I can't tell you either. You won't understand, you won't grab a hold of it, you won't comprehend it. Here Jesus is laying down a very basic principle of the spiritual life, of life in Christ, of understanding our Bibles. God takes us by the hand, and from the point of salvation, He wants us to grow day by day, to learn new truths, and to experience His goodness, to mature, for our muscles to be toned, for our bones to be strengthened, that just as a child grows, so that we might grow strong. But you see, God takes us by the hand and He says, look, there are certain lessons that I want you to learn. And we would want to be choosy and we'd say, I'm not sure that I like that one. Can we just skirt around that one or hop over it? Maybe come back to it at another time. And God says, no, you really need to learn this one and this lesson and this lesson. And God will take us only to the point at which we are ready to receive and to obey and to walk in those things. It's just like these chief priests and elders. Oh, they came in their flowing robes, and there was something mighty impressive about them. Something mighty. Intimidating about them. But Jesus, He lays it on the line and He says, look, as far as obedience is concerned, as far as real growth in the things of God, you are just like tiny little babies. You need milk rather than meat. So Jesus says, sorry, no response. No fruit, no response. The third episode, Jesus ties in with what He has just said to these leaders of Israel. And He gives the parable of the two sons. Oh, I like this, and we could embellish this in our minds and think about how that a dad comes to two very different sons. He comes to the first one and he says, look, work to be done. You're the one to do it. And the first one says, no way. I have other plans. I've got things in my schedule. Not going to happen. Dad goes away. And that son starts to think, not sure that that was the right answer. And the Spirit of God works on his heart and comes around to the point of, yeah, all these other things, it's a bit of a smokescreen, it really doesn't matter at all. I will go and do that. And so quietly, with regret, he goes and he does what he was asked to do. But then there's that second one. This one speaks before perhaps he thinks too much about things. The father goes to the second and he speaks the same thing. And the answer is, it warms our hearts to see such a ready response. I will, sir. Yavol. Off he goes. But he did not go. He did not go. Such an eager response. And dad probably thought, oh, yeah. Thank goodness, at least 50% turned out okay. But he did not go. And Jesus, here, he asks the question, okay, which of these two did the will of his father? Well, you say, well, the first one said, no, he didn't do the will of his father, but later he regretted it. Oh, but the second one, he said, yes, I'll be there just in half a second. But he never got there to the job. Well, they all said, well, the first, Yes, because he's the one, though he was a little slow of feet, he got there. Jesus says to them, okay, pay attention. Pay attention. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders, that whole body who by various ways had appointed themselves to be the spiritual leadership of Israel. They who had studied the Word of God, those who had pored over it, those who were leadership in both the temple in Jerusalem and in the synagogues all around the country and beyond, they heard Jesus. We know that because the Bible tells us that they were standing around when Jesus was teaching here and there, and they had questions. There were lawyers and scribes. They had questions, and they came to Jesus, some of them with an open and a glad heart, like Nicodemus late one night, John chapter 3. But most of them were hard-hearted. They came to Jesus to poke holes in his coat, but they weren't able to do that. And Jesus, he sees the divide that's taking place here. He had been welcomed into a few Pharisees' homes, but usually it was, once again, a bad experience because the Pharisee would just criticize Jesus for not washing his hands or something before eating. Jesus, he sees the divide. He sees that there were these dirty, nasty sinners who were actually righteous in God's eyes because they heard Jesus and accepted him. And then on the other hand, there were these well-dressed church, temple, synagogue-going types who looked the part of righteousness, but inside they were full of dead men's bones, just as Jesus, Matthew chapter 23, would say. So Jesus says, he says, truly I say to you that the tax collectors, now nobody is too keen on a tax collector today, but back in the ancient world it was a totally different story. They were like the mafia of the day. Tax collectors who could extort whatever they wanted out of you, and there was no reprieve, no refund. So Jesus is saying, the dastardly, nasty, despised tax collectors, and the prostitutes, those women of loose moral principle, they will get into the kingdom of God before you. He says, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. He was there crying out in the wilderness, calling people to turn from their wickedness. The tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. They heard the word. They heard the word that a Messiah was coming that would cleanse them, that would forgive them. But he says, you fancy guys, you did not believe him, and you saw what was going on, and you didn't even feel remorse, no regret afterward, so as to believe him. Jesus is saying, oh, that you had just laid hold, that you had just come to that point of repentance. Paul would talk about this in Romans. He would talk about the gospel that would come to the Jews. Paul was always very careful as he worked his way through his missionary journeys that the gospel be presented first to the Jew and then also to the Gentile world. He knew that it was for both. But he always had a special desire, a special eagerness that the gospel would lay hold of his kinsmen, his brothers and sisters according to the flesh. But he saw that God was working something. He saw that in the handing out of the gospel, the forgiveness of God to the Gentile world, that God was working so as to bring the Jews through jealousy to himself. But here in Jesus' own day, it wasn't working at this point, at least. Later on, it most certainly will. But here, Jesus is saying they didn't feel regret. They didn't feel remorse so as to believe in him. Jesus saw no fruit, and it brought a curse. Those things which ought to have been doing their job, those branches and leaves and that tree that should have been producing fruit, Jesus said it wasn't. Warning. Jesus comes and he gives no response, even as he hears no response in episode number 2. Once again, warning. Are we walking in the truth that God has given us day by day, that we might grow and that we might continue to receive his blessing and the answers that we are seeking for? Very often when we are puzzled by something in the scriptures, we need to ask the question, Lord, this puzzles me, it baffles me, I've studied, I've tried to understand, I just can't get it. Back up yourself a little bit and ask this question of the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm endeavoring to understand this spiritual principle, but I'm at a roadblock. Lord, is there something in my life that I have skirted around? Is there something in my life I've hopped over trying to make progress on my own when you are standing back there and saying, here, brother, here, sister, we can't go past this point. No fruit, no response, no regret. Some of us come from homes where the gospel was known for generations. And we consider ourselves to be neat and tidy people, and we consider ourselves to be ethical and moral, and we consider ourselves to have more than an average smattering of Bible understanding and gospel privilege. But are we sometimes fooling ourselves? Is there the reality of the relationship, not just the form and the name? Are others passing us by, entering into the kingdom, walking hand in hand with Christ, growing in him? Is there a time when remorse strikes your heart? And you say, oh, that I was moving forward in God as I see others. Don't let that remorse and regret just fall to the ground. But that is God's nudging you to say, come back to me. Oh, how Jesus would have welcomed any one of these. How that their faith would have grown and blossomed and bloomed. Take the lesson that is intended for us all. Lord Jesus, we come before your word today, and we give you thanks and praise. But Lord, may we be Christians because we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit from deep within. May none of us live lives that are empty of the fruit that you would want us to have. Lord, may none of us be caught in the situation where we are at a standstill and we're none the wiser, we're none the stronger, because we simply won't make that declaration of who you are. Lord, may none of us be content in our proud and arrogance. But Lord, may we, whenever you speak to us. And even though it might cause us remorse and regret, even though we might have a heavy heart, may we come before you, Lord, and say, Lord, messed up. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've dropped the ball. Lord, forgive me. And then may each of us move on in you. So, Lord, help us. Work your will among us and receive praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.